Psalm 19. I'm going to try a story out on you. See if I don't offend too many people. A blonde and a lawyer. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings probably, right? A blonde and a lawyer are seated next to each other on a flight from L.A. to New York. The lawyer asks if she would like to play a fun game. The blonde, tired, just wants to take a nap, politely declines and rolls over to the window to catch a few winks. The lawyer persists and explains that the game is easy and a lot of fun. He explains, I ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, you pay me $5, and vice versa. Again, she declines and tries to get some sleep. The lawyer, now agitated, says, okay, if you don't know the answer, you pay me $5, and if I don't know the answer, I will pay you $500. This catches the blonde's attention. And figuring there will be no end to this torment unless she plays the game, she agrees. The lawyer asks the first question, what's the distance from the earth to the moon? The blonde doesn't say a word. She reaches into her purse, pulls out $5, and hands it to the lawyer. Okay, says the lawyer, your turn. She asks the lawyer, what goes up a hill with three legs and down with four legs? The lawyer, puzzled, takes out his laptop computer, searches all his references, no answer. He taps into the airphone with his modem and searches the internet and the Library of Congress, no answer. Frustrated, he sends emails to all his friends and his coworkers, to no avail. After an hour, he wakes the blonde and hands her $500. The blonde says, thank you. She turns to get back to get some more sleep. The lawyer, who's a little more than miffed, wakes the blonde and says, well, what's the answer? She reaches into her purse and hands him $5. And you thought all blondes were dumb. You knew that one, right? Yeah, you did, of course. That's a Ray joke. Where do you go for answers? Where do you go when you got questions? What kind of library do you have at home? What kind of research do you do when you got questions, tough questions, hard questions about life? I want to talk this morning about God's library, because that's what Psalm 19 is all about. If we were to give it a title, I would title this, God's Library. Psalm 19. Oh, you know what? Let's read this thing together. If you've got a King James Bible, you read out loud. If you don't have a King James Bible, mumble. Let's stand up. Let's stand up and let's read this psalm together. We'll read it responsively and responsibly. But let's read it responsibly. I will read the first in odd-numbered verses, and I'd like you to read the second in the even-numbered verses. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You may be seated. As a young boy tending his father's flock out in the field, David grew up with two books in his library. He had two volumes on his shelf. One we would entitle Nature, and the second one we would call God's Word. These are the books of God's library. And that's how this psalm is divided. There's two books in God's library. There's the volume of nature, what nature says about him, and then there's the volume of his word, God's word, the law, the scriptures. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you ever wonder if God exists, what David is saying is all you need to do is to look up. That's all you need to do, is to look up. George MacDonald writes, something is wrong in the man to whom the sunrise is not a divine glory, for therein is embodied the truth, the simplicity, and the might of the Maker. Alongside the gentle meeting of earth and sky, the great burst of a new morning, the sordid affairs of mammon sink to the bottom of things and have little more interest. In other words, get up in the morning. Right, Dan? Get these people up in the morning. Watch the sunrise. You know what? Put things in perspective. In the evening, Theodore Roosevelt and his friend, the naturalist William Beebe, they'd go out and they would look at the skies, searching for a tiny patch of light near the constellation of Pegasus. This is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda, they would chant. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our own sun. That's what they would chant together. Then Roosevelt would turn to his friend and he'd say, Now I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed. Yet, if you ever have a question, does God exist? Really, really, all you should need to do is just to look up. Says in verse 2, day to day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, daytime, nighttime speaks about him. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, in the King James, it says where their voice is not heard. The where is in italics, and that means it was added by the translators because they thought that would help you understand it. It actually clouds it a little bit, and so it'd be better to take that where out, because New American Standard says it correctly. It says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, the communication of creation is nonverbal. You're not going to hear creation saying, there is a God, but it says it just the same. It says it just the same. Creation is part of God's library. This is creation's witness. Several years ago, a scientist wrote an article entitled, Seven Reasons Why I Believe in God. And maybe this is a little too simplistic for some of you, but I like the way he summarizes it. He says, consider the rotation of the earth. Our globe spins on its axis at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour. If it were just 100 miles an hour, our days and nights would be 10 times as long. The vegetation would freeze in the long night, and it would burn the long day, and there'd be no life. He said, consider the heat of the sun, 12,000 degrees at surface temperature, and we're just far enough away to be blessed by this terrific heat. If the sun gave off half its radiation, we'd freeze to death. If it gave off more than half more, we'd all be crispy critters. He says, consider the slant of the earth, 23.5 degrees. If it were different than that, the vapors from the ocean would ice over the continents. There could be no life. He said, consider the moon. If the moon were 50,000 miles away rather than its present distance, which we don't know what it is because the blonde didn't know the answer to that question. Somebody know the answer? Thank you very much, Chris. 182,000. He's not blonde. Sorry. That's bad. Sorry. He said, consider the moon. If the moon were 50,000 miles rather than its present distance, which is 3 times that, twice each day, giant tides would inundate every landmass on the earth. He said, think of the crust of the earth just a little bit thicker, and there would be no life because there would be no oxygen. Or the thinness of the atmosphere. If our atmosphere were just a little thinner, millions of meteors now burning themselves out in space would plummet to the earth into oblivion. These are reasons, he said, why I believe in God. There's too many things, too many factors. Too many factors if you would just open your eyes. There's too much design built into this world. Why don't we see it? The world has a different perspective on creation, like it's some big cosmic accident. Paleontologist Stephen Jay Gould concluded, this is his conclusion, we are, because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures, because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age, because a small and tenuous species arriving in Africa 250,000 years ago had managed so far to survive by hook or by crook. We may yearn for higher answers, but none exists. And all I can say is how very, very sad. How incredibly blind. I'd like to suggest that a well-precisioned, mathematically created universe just happened is about as credible as to say that Webster's unabridged dictionary happened because there was an explosion in a print factory. Or a tornado came through a junkyard and created a 747. I'll tell you, we wouldn't have flown to Russia on one of those, what were we, a 767, I think we were on. And if that's true, how did you make this thing? I'm sorry. Prior to his death in 1984, Paul Dirac, I don't know if you know that name, he was a Brit. Yes. He was called the world's greatest living physicist prior to his death. His pioneering discoveries led to the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1933, led to the study of quantum mechanics. He's the first one to hypothesize the existence of photons. Was it photons or protons? Protons. Called by some the equal of Isaac Newton and Albert Einstein, at age 30 he became the youngest person ever to hold a professorship at Cambridge University. When Dirac was asked once why gravitational forces were getting weaker, he responded, why? Because God made it so. Dirac insisted that science and religion were not at odds. Rather, they are both seekers after truth. The scientists believe that God used, quote, beautiful mathematics to create the world. Beautiful, he said, but not simple. My theories are based on faith that there is reason for all the numbers nature provides us with. I mean, that's how they come up with these theories, these formulas. He said he came up with his theories and formulas because he reasoned that there was a maker and that something did make sense, not random chaos. He said, God is a mathematician. I found this one in this quote from him in Microsoft's Encarta Encyclopedia, about as liberal as you can get. This is their quote from him. God is a mathematician of a very high order, and he used very advanced mathematics in constructing the universe. If you ever question if God exists, all you have to do is just look up. All you have to do is look around you. I don't know why we're so blind to it. Verse 4, Psalm 19, it says, their line, their speech, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he set a tabernacle for the sun. It's like God pitched it. He's going to describe creation as if God popped up a tent for the sun. His going forth, the sun, his going forth, S-U-N, sun, his going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, David is using poetic language here. And yes, there are some people who would want to pick this apart and say, oh, how antiquated, and this shows that the Bible is a bunch of nonsense because, you know, we know that the sun doesn't travel through the sky, you know, that the earth rotates and that's all, and all like that. But you know what? Hey, look, he's using poetic language. We talk about the sunrise and the sunset, but the sun doesn't move. We know that. We should change our language. No, it's just the way we describe things. And yet, there actually is a truth to the things that David says. The sun actually travels across the galaxy at 64,000 miles per hour. Does it travel across the sky? Well, yeah, it does. A little bit faster than you think it would. 64,000 miles per hour. When you add to this, the Earth's spin, we talk about the Earth spinning on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. The Earth travels around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. Think of the teacups, okay? Teacups. I'm getting dizzy here. Somebody hold on to me. The galaxy moved 481,000 miles an hour across the universe. That, you add that all up, that means you and I just sitting here, we're traveling at 630,000 miles an hour. You got your seatbelt on? I don't know, it's making me dizzy just to think about it. But you know what? God's word is absolutely correct. It's absolutely correct. There is a God. Here's the cliff notes. Here's the cliff notes of God's volume called nature. You want the short version? You want to do the quick cliff notes? You remember cliff notes? Remember the cliff notes? Teenagers, don't pay attention to this. There's no such thing as cliff notes, right? You got this. Okay. Here's the cliff notes. There is a God. There is a God. There is a designer. There is a maker. And no matter how much people protest and scream, the truth is the whole world knows it. They all see it. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. Paul writes this. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Where Paul's going to go with this, he's going to talk about why God is correct, why God is accurate, why God is righteous, why God is just in judging man. Why does God have a right to judge man? Because they know the truth, but they don't pay attention to it. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If man just opens his eyes, they understand there is a God. He is powerful. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, it's obvious to us. It's all around us. But man doesn't, it's just a little too uncomfortable. It's just like, so I'm just going to pretend that it's not there. And as a result, I start lying to myself. He says, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, man, when he rejects this knowledge of God, he's got to find something else. And he ends up worshiping stuff, idols, things that he makes up. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God has let go. Let man do what he wants. People who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man has the witness of creation before his eyes, and he chooses to ignore it. And as a result, man lies to himself, and God lets him. And the result is that man falls into a moral mess, into sin, further and further away from God. But you know what? We all have the book on our shelves. We all have that same book in our library. And the book says there is a God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 19. Look at God's second book, His Word. Psalm 19, verse 7. David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." First he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, technically, the word that is translated law in verse 7 is the word Torah. And so we could technically say that David is talking about these first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But we see that it goes beyond that. He's talking about all of God's Word, and he says the law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect means having integrity, what is entirely in accord with truth and fact. The idea is that God's Word is perfect, without error, and its whole substance is truth. God's Word is truth. Billy Graham writes this, "On the cover of your Bible and my Bible appears the words," what does it say on your Bible? "Holy Bible," right? Does it say that most of yours? It says Holy Bible. Do you know why the Bible is called holy? Billy Graham writes, "Why should it be called holy when so much lust and hate and greed and war are found in it?" I can tell you why. It is because the Bible tells the truth. It tells the truth about God, about man, and about the devil. The Bible teaches that we exchange the truth of God for the devil's lie about sex, for example, and drugs and alcohol and religious hypocrisy. Jesus Christ is the ultimate truth. Furthermore, he told the truth. Jesus said that he was the truth and that the truth makes us free. It's a holy Bible because it's the truth. It's the truth. God's Word is perfect. It is true. It says in King James, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, my wife and I had a little discussion last night because she's got a New American Standard and it says restoring the soul. And that's okay to translate it, but you know what? King James is right. Converting the soul. Actually, the Hebrew word that's translated here is shub, which is the word which means to turn around, to repent, convert, to change direction. It converts, it turns around the soul. The lesson is this. God's word changes you. God's word changes you. If our library, you know, let's say we're on that plane playing that game with the gal, you know, and she asks us some question, we can't figure it out, you know. So we go search our library. If our library consisted of all the DVDs and videotapes from Hollywood, one of the things we'd have in our library is, oh, just follow your heart. How many times have you heard that? You know, I got to stay true to my heart. Well, you know, I even say that sometimes. You just got to follow your heart. Yet the Bible says, in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You want to follow your heart? Desperately wicked? I read yesterday in my quiet time in Proverbs 28:26, it says, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Hey, be careful what's in your library. Be careful about that. You know what, as a Christian, yes, there is a chance, there is a truth that God will work in our hearts, he will speak to our hearts, yes. But you've got to be careful where you're coming from. If you aren't a man or a woman who's daily in the Word, daily looking to the Lord, daily seeking Him, you've got to be real careful about trusting your heart. Our heart can be so perverted and twisted and so selfish. That's why we need something greater than our hearts. We need this book. We need this book. Hebrews 4:12, New Living Translation says this, for the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. That's why you got to be in the book every day. Get this book into you. Get these words into your heart. Because it will expose you for what you are. It will direct you. It will guide you. The law, part of its purpose is to show us a need for a Savior. I'm finding that one reason a lot of people aren't Christians is they don't realize they need a Savior. You know, it's cool for you. Oh, yeah, it's fine. I'm happy
for you, man. You know, that's cool for you. I'm glad you found happiness and peace and contentment. Yeah, but me, that's not my thing.
See, the problem is, you don't realize what a mess you're in. The law shows us our need for a Savior. It says in Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What Paul is saying is this. I didn't even realize how bad I was until I started getting into the Word, into the law. And then I realized, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It's as if, let's say God lives over on Catalina. Okay, let's say God lives on Catalina. And let's say that the Catalina Channel is infested with great white sharks. That's not too hard to imagine. Weren't they having those out at San Onofre or something a few weeks back? And let's say God says, okay, you want to spend the rest of your life with me? Get over here. Just jump. Now, some of us might not even be aware of that. We might kind of think, well, okay, well, then when the time comes, I'll jump. No problem. Yeah, but have you ever tried? I mean, how far? I mean, Carl Lewis. Yes, I mean, what does he jump? 22 feet? 23 feet? Something like that? I mean, wow, go Carl. Yeah, he didn't even make it past the breakers at Newport. We are not even close to what is required to be with God. We are so far from Him. You don't really know that until you spend time in this book. And you realize just how pure, how holy, how different God is from us. But you spend time in this book, and you know what? It will show you that you have a huge problem. The wonderful thing about this book is it doesn't just leave you there. It doesn't just leave you just hanging like, that's it, buddy. I'm sorry. You're just going to, for the rest of your life, it's hell for you. The wonderful thing is that this book is also all about our Savior. It shows us the answer. God has the answer. Romans 3:20. I want to read to you the New Living Translation. It says this: For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what His law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes we aren't obeying it. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in His sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. In the Scriptures. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. For all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in His gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This book shows us our huge need, but it also shows us the answer. The answer is in Jesus, because Jesus has paid the price, and you need to trust in Him. You need to trust in Him. It's the only way you're going to get across the channel, is by saying, Jesus, I need your help. Says in verse 7, also the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is sure. The word means faithful, confirmed, reliable. God's word is trustworthy. You can count on God's word. It does not change. It is trustworthy. Contemporary Christian musician Kathy Tricoli was a rebellious teen who drank, partied, and was caught in a vicious cycle of bulimia. At a summer job, though, she couldn't escape the Christian witness of a coworker named Cindy. She was the epitome of a girl I could not hang out with. This is what Kathy described Cindy. She was the epitome of a girl I could not hang out with. When she started telling me about Jesus, I made fun of her. And yet, deep down inside, I admired her. I liked that she didn't seem to care what people thought about her. I even suspected she was right, and I was on the wrong path. Finally, Cindy said to me, "You know, Kath, Jesus is Lord, whether you accept Him or not. He is Lord, whether you believe it or not." I went home thinking about that. If Jesus was real, I had to check Him out. I plowed through the Gospel of John, and when I got to the end, I knew I had to make a decision. Everything had to change, and 16 years ago it did. Jesus is true whether you believe Him or not. God's Word is true. It's trustworthy. It is sure whether you believe it or not. It is a rock. It is not changing. Verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes of the Lord are right. God's word, it changes us. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is right. God's word is right. It's the right thing to do. Some people have certain rules about how they operate. You've probably heard of Murphy's Law. You know, in Murphy's Law, if something can go wrong, it will. Isn't that Murphy's Law? I think that's Murphy's Law. There's also, I found, there's Lorenz's Law of Mechanical Repair. So you know this? After your hands become coated with grease, your nose will begin to itch. Okay? There's the Dilbert principle. There's the Dilbert principle. The most ineffective workers will be systematically moved to the place where they can do the least damage. management. The Dilbert principle. There's also Cole's law. Cole's law, which is thinly sliced cabbage. Cole's law. Some people's laws get them into trouble. There's a, you've probably heard of the golden rule, but not the one that's in the Bible. It's he who has the most gold rules. And man, will that ruin your life? Will that ruin your life? Sometimes we only want to listen to the things that make us feel good, that tickle our ears. And so we purposely shut off the truth and we find people who will tell us what we want to hear. Picking up the Playboy lifestyle. If it feels good, do it. You know what? Man, you're going off a cliff. You're heading for destruction. The law of the Lord is right. Obeying it brings blessings to life, not ruining your life. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's nothing impure about God's word. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now here, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, he's referring to God's law still. He's all in this context, he's talking about God's word. And God's word is called the fear of the Lord here because when you read God's word, it teaches you to respect, to fear God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God's word is clean and it makes you clean. You spend time in it, you get cleaner. He cleans up your life as you spend time in it. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments. What God thinks about you. What God thinks about the world. Those are His judgments. And God's right on. Never makes a mistake. What God thinks about mankind. You know what? The world tells us, the teachers in school tell us, the movies tell us, they're basically good. And you must find the good within everyone. You know what? The Bible says man is sinful and he needs help. He needs a whole lot of help. The judgments of the Lord, God's thoughts, God's decision is right. His judgments are right. They're true and righteous altogether. Need to be careful that I pay attention to what God says. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Talking about God's word, God's thoughts, God's scriptures. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold or refined gold. Gold that's very precious. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And the idea of the honey and the honeycomb is just like gold and refined gold. It's honey is sweet, but from what I came across studying, the stuff coming right from the honeycomb is the best. More to be desired. God wants you to desire His Word. This is an incredible book. A man was out walking in the desert when a voice said to him, pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you will be both sorry and glad. The man obeyed. He stooped down and picked up a handful of pebbles and put them in his pocket. The next morning he reached into his pocket and found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. He was both glad and sorry. He was glad he had taken some. Sorry he hadn't taken more. Says, more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. When you dig in and you find the treasures, you wish you had more. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. By them thy servant is warned. Let's say you were on a trip to the East Coast and you decided you're going to visit the Empire State Building, and you're going to go right up to the top. You want to see that view of New York, you know, and you're up there on the top walking around the observation deck. And I have to tell you, I don't remember if I've been on, was I on, did we go to the top of the Empire State? No, we never go to the top of the Empire State Building. I was a little kid when we went to New York, so I don't know, there might be like a fence or something up there to keep people from, you know, and let's say you're up there and you're kind of admiring the view, and a guy comes out of the elevator and he's got a pair of wire cutters on him. And he's kind of whistling a little tune, you know, and he starts snipping away at the fence, you know, and you snip, and you're kind of, hey, he's kind of a happy guy, you know, what's he doing? And he kind of snips away enough, and he pulls it back, and he starts to climb out. You say, whoa, hey, you, whoa, what are you doing? And the guy goes, not a problem, I'm going to go fly. Yeah, going to fly, yep. And you go, what in the world are you? Buddy, you jump, and you're going to be a pancake down there. Everything's going to be busted when you hit the bottom. And he goes, no. You see, I've been watching Peter Pan. And I believe that I can fly. The other day, I was in the store, and I think I found pixie dust. Here, and he pulls out some little glitter. He says, look, pixie dust. And I'm going to put it on. Here comes the pixie dust. And I'm thinking happy thoughts. You know, I'm thinking happy flat thoughts. So this is going to be so fun. I even saw the movie. Did you see that? Oh. You say, buddy, you jump. And you're going to splat. So what's going to happen? Who's he going to follow? Who's he going to listen to? Well, if he listens to the pixie dust, you know what's going to happen. But if he listens to the truth, he will live. So are you listening to this book? Or are you listening to friends who are telling you stupid stuff? Are you listening to people who are telling you to go against what this book says? I got news for you. God may be gracious to you, and maybe he'll little updraft come, and you might not hit the ground quite as quick. But you know what? You're making a big mistake. This book warns you. Pay attention to the book. Pay attention to the things that God says. You don't need to be afraid what God says. His ways are the ways of life. He's not out to ruin your fun.
Well, it's not fair. I mean, you're trying to, like, keep me from flying, man.
No, I'm trying to keep you alive. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The words errors and secret faults here are ideas of what we would call sins of ignorance, things that I didn't know was so stupid. God, keep me from the stupid stuff that I just stumble into. Then he says in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word there means the rebellious, in-your-face, God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway thing. So he's got it all covered. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think it's kind of cool. He doesn't just talk about the outward things and the stuff that everybody else sees. But God, go to the very heart. Go to the very heart. Search me, O God. Search me. God's word can change you. That's the cliff notes on the second book. God's word can change you. But just like David, you have to give God permission. You have to say to God, you know what? Will you examine me? Will you work in me? Will you change me? How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. But the light bulb's really got to want to change. Same deal here, gang. It's one thing to read the word, but you